They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him, and they mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous work was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Yes, he died alone for you and me.
The message this morning has 3 points, and I'm probably not going to get all three. I'm probably not going to get past the first one, but anyway, it's not all my fault. We did start a little bit late because of crazy parts with the air conditioning, different things, and all that kind of stuff, and me dropping the phone and all that other stuff. So anyhow, but we'll blame it on something. Matthew chapter number 21. Beginning in verse number 1. There we go. Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 21. Chapter number 21, verse number 1. Boy, I tell you what. We may not get to the first one. I may spend all day just trying to get you to the right text. All right. Matthew chapter number 21, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strew them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And Matthew and Mark, I believe it is, tells us that they actually told him to rebuke his disciples. But he said in verse number 16, he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And so we want to talk about this event this morning. Now, not so much the event that happened on that day, but on some events that took place on the day following. And you'll notice now Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, and the multitudes crying Hosanna and worshiping God and worshiping him. And of course, you know, the religious elite, they were displeased with what was going on. But you'll notice that he said talks about how he came in. He came in meek and lowly. And when you get the idea there, I picture, you know, you see these pictures of Joseph leading Mary to Bethlehem. You know, you got Joseph walking there holding the reins of the donkey, and Mary sitting on, and she's just following where her husband leads her. And you get that same picture here now. Jesus Christ comes into the city of Jerusalem, meek and lowly, being led by his Father's will. Now, come a couple of days from now, he's going to be crucified. He knew what was coming up, and yet he let his Father lead him and guide him in that way. And so you have the multitudes worshiping and singing glory to God, glory to God, blessed he that come in the name of the Lord. So here he comes in meek and lowly, but he went in meek and lowly, but he went into the temple with authority, and he began to cleanse the temple. Like a mighty man. Then after that, you know, they have the discussion, and we're going to look at a little bit of that a little bit later on. But you notice that now in verse number 17, it says that he went out and lodged into the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, he returned into the city. He hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, if you read the other gospel accounts, you'll find out that the Bible says it was not time for the figs to be ripe yet. It wasn't the time of figs. But yet Jesus comes to the fig tree, let me tell you what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to give you three points, one of them is a word of caution, one's a word of challenge, and then one is a word of clarity. We're going to look at those. Like I say, I'm probably just going to get to the first one this morning, and if I had longer, I probably still would have only got to the first one this morning. When I was thinking about preaching on this subject, this was not what I was thinking about preaching on, but God began to get my attention on this. But you notice now, Jesus comes. Have you ever asked yourself the question? If it was not time for figs to be on the fig tree, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? You ever thought about that? Why would he curse a fig tree for not producing fruit when it wasn't time for it to produce fruit? Well, if you read John's account of this event, you'll notice that John says that when Jesus was rose again, and this is in John chapter 12, verse number 6. Well, just turn over there. We'll go ahead and read it. I'll read it to you. John chapter number 12 and verse number 16. John's recording the same event here. And verse number 16 of John chapter number 12 says, These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And I kind of get the idea from that that maybe the disciples were not the instigators of what happened this morning. Maybe they were more caught up. They did put their garments on him and set him there on. But then the crowd got involved. And the crowd began to cry, "Hosanna, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord." And I think the disciples just kind of got involved in it. And they didn't really think about what they were doing and what they were saying. And so now Jesus is going to give them a word of caution. He's going to say, "Now listen, he did this miracles. And by the way, his disciples were the only ones that saw it." So you ask yourself, well, why did he curse the fig tree? I think one of the reasons was to get their attention so that they would ask a question so that he could give them something that he needed to give them, and he would have their attention when he gave it to them. I wonder if so many times that's why things happen in our lives, that God is simply trying to get our attention so that he can talk to us, so that he can tell us something that we need to listen to that we otherwise wouldn't listen to because we'd be so busy being involved in what's going on. You see, they were involved in what was going on, but they hadn't really thought it through. And Jesus said, "Now I'm going away, and I want to give you something, and I want you to think this thing through very, very carefully." You ever wondered why God recorded this event? Have you ever thought that maybe he recorded this event so that you and I would ask the same question? Why in the world did Jesus ask that question? Why in the world would Jesus curse a fig tree when it wasn't time for it to produce figs? Maybe this event is recorded not only for his disciples. He didn't do it just for his disciples, but he recorded it. And Paul does say that everything that's recorded is recorded for our learning. And maybe God wants to get your attention this morning to get you to stop and think. And think about why that he cursed his fig tree. Well, one of the reasons, I think the biggest reason was he's just trying to get his disciples' attention. And he got their attention because they marveled. They came back and saw the fig tree withered away, and they marveled at it. And said, "Lord, what in the world?" And now he's going to tell them. Now you notice what he tells them. "Verily, verily," in verse number 21, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And maybe God has recorded this event so that you and I will ask that question. So now that he's got our attention, he wants you and I to know that everything that God has asked us to do, God has given us the power to be able to do it. There's no excuse for you and I not doing the will of God. There's no excuse for you and I not accomplishing everything that God wants us to accomplish, because he has given us the power to accomplish everything. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not that strong." Well, it doesn't depend on your strength. That's not what he said. He said, "If you will ask in prayer believing," he said, "I'll do it." And so let me ask you this question. How many times has God asked you and I to do something and we said, "Well, we're not able to do that. Lord, that's too much to ask of us." And we made an excuse for not doing it and said it's too much. And God said, "No, you don't have that excuse. You don't have that excuse not to accomplish what I ask you to accomplish. You and I don't have it. Jesus told you and I to go into all the world." Now, we can't go into all the world personally, but we can send missionaries and we can get into the world that way. But you and I can accomplish what he expects us to accomplish where we're at in the location that we're able to actually reach on our own. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that." Listen, that's no excuse. God says, "I've given you the power. I've given you all that you need. All you got to do is ask for it." And so I think it's high time that you and I quit making excuses for not getting done what God's commanded us to get done and face the facts as they are. One of the other reasons I think he may have cursed that fig tree. And this is what, now listen, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. This is one of the passages of scriptures that troubled me. And it doesn't trouble me because I don't understand it. It troubles me because I do. If Jesus, the Son of God, the master of the vineyard, the Lord of the harvest, if he came to the fig tree and he saw that it didn't have any figs and he was displeased with it and cursed it, even though it's bound by the times and the seasons in which it lives in, if he was non-tolerant with that, how about you and I, who, knowing our Master's will and knowing that Jesus Christ has said to us that you have all the power that you need, because all power is given to me in the heaven and earth. And he said, now you go. And he said, as you go, I who have all power in heaven and earth, I'll go with you. If he is displeased with the fig tree who would not produce fruit, even though it was out of its season, how much more would he be displeased with you and I who will not produce fruit, when he's given us the power to produce it at all times? The psalmist said that they that meditate upon the word of God and walk with God and talk with God, he said, their fruit shall not wither. Their leaves shall not all wither, they'll bear fruit. Well, what about it this morning? Are you and I bearing fruit? Are we seeing the works of holiness in our lives? Are we being good witnesses of Jesus Christ? Let me say to you, and I may have said this earlier, but I don't think people make excuses and say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I don't think that's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not what we don't understand. Our biggest problem is what we do understand, and our unwillingness to do what we do understand. I think so many times we say, well, I'm not sure I understand this right, because we really don't want to do it to begin with, and we don't want to admit that we don't want to do it to begin with. The reason I said this passage of Scripture troubles me more than any other passage of Scripture is because I can't count the number of times I've had to bury my face in my hands and say, God, I knew you were moving in my heart. I knew you were telling me to do something, and I made all kinds of excuses not to do it. And if Jesus Christ was displeased with a fig tree who was bound by the seasons and was not time for it to produce fruit, how in the world did he look at me when I know what I'm supposed to be doing and won't do it? You see, Paul said that he buffeted his body and he kept it under. We talked about this Tuesday night. And he kept it under. He said, lest any time when I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. I wonder how many of us are close to being cast away by the God. Listen, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it didn't cease to be a fig tree. But it did cease to produce fruit. And you and I, if God gets tired of our excuses, you and I, we may not lose our salvation, but we may lose every opportunity we have to be fruitful for the Lord. You say, well, what difference does that make? I'm going to heaven. Oh, listen, when you get to heaven and you see the one who loved you and gave himself for it, and you see all those others who loved him enough to do what he asked them to do, and they've got all these gifts, all these things that God has given to them, and they go up and they lay him at his feet and say, Lord, we sure appreciate how much you love us, and you'd like to have something to give too. But it won't be there. You see, we have, God gives us the opportunity, and he told his disciples, I've given you the power to do what's necessary. You see, he told them, listen, you go to Matthew 24, he told them what was going to happen. He told them that there would come a time when they would be delivered up, and that all people would hate them for his name's sake and all those things. He said, and when that time comes, you're going to need power to stand. When it comes time for you to carry the gospel into all the world, and all the world opposes you, you're going to need power to do it. He said, but I want you to know I've given you that power. And he said, I expect you to be fruitful. I expect when I call you, I expect, maybe he said, well, you know, what if he called and said, listen, I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today, and I want to see how you're doing. I want to see what kind of work you've been doing for me. How's he going to respond when he sees us? Are you going to look out the window and say, oh, there's the Lord, I better not answer the door, maybe he'll go away? Or can you say, open the door and say, Lord, you've been good to me. You've given me everything I needed. You said what's what I needed. And just to ask for it, and you've been faithful to do that. And Lord, I just want you to know I've been working for you. It hadn't turned out the way that I thought it would, but I've been working for you,
He said, I know it hadn't turned out the way. Listen, you're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for the effort. How are we doing on putting forth the effort to serve him and serve him acceptably? You may be here this morning and you may have never been saved. And God, has God ever worked on your heart? You remember when you were under conviction and God began to squeeze on your heart and say, let you know that something's wrong and that you really needed to get saved. Well, I'll tell you what. I said I wasn't going to get to the second point, but let me do the second point. Let me get this, because this will go right along with it. Notice what he says now in verse number 23. And when we was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. He said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now you notice the question. The question is on authority. The one thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that religious crowd didn't want to do, they did not want to submit to authority. They had no desire. Matter of fact, they moved the people when he stood before Pilate to say, we won't have this man rule over us. We'd rather have Barabbas, a murderer and a thief. We'd rather have him than have this man rule over us. They did not want to submit to his authority. And so they said, who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? There's the question. You say, is baptism really important? Well, you ask the Lord Jesus. These men were wanting to know an answer. And he said, I'll only answer you if you will answer me a question about baptism. He evidently thought it was important. You say, why is baptism important? Because it has everything to do with authority. It has everything to do with submission. It has everything to do with, well, you see, God sent John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What did John come to do? He came to preach repentance and he came to baptize. He came to baptize those who had repented. That was the order. Listen, I'm not going to tell you what I'm telling you this morning because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you this morning because this is what the Bible says. You are not a candidate for baptism until you repent. There is no such thing as water baptism or infant baptism. You can there's no such thing as baptism before you repent anyway. You can baptize an infant if you want to, but all you did was wet him. And the truth of the matter is, it's probably what Jesus said, you made him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves because you gave him a false hope that somehow that water that you sprinkled on his head has got him into the church and got him into the kingdom of God and robbed him of the truth of the matter that he needs to come to repentance. Baptism is a personal choice. You don't baptize your children just to get them into heaven. That's a choice that they have to make. Baptism is a personal choice. Baptism is a choice. Baptism is a submission of authority. Baptism is a saying that, Lord, you're right about me. John the Baptist came to the religious crowd and he said, why do you even come to my baptism? Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you go forth and bring fruit worthy of repentance, and then I'll baptize you. Now, we don't always make people. I know some churches put people on a 6-month trial before they baptize them. I don't know about all that, but I do know one thing. There ought to be some kind of evidence that there's true repentance there. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to the face-to-face with the fact that you are a sinner, lost and undone, and that you cannot save yourself and you cannot help yourself? Your righteousness is a filthy rag, and the only way that you can get into heaven is to repent of your sins and accept what he has done for you. And then after that, you know what the first step of obedience to the Lord is? Is after that you repented, is to submit yourself to baptism. You say, is it that important? Well, I think it is. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, the baptism of John, from whence is it? Is it of heaven or is it of men? And they reasoned among themselves. Now, I want you to notice what they said, how they reasoned among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe? If you really believe that baptism is from God, Why in the world did you not submit yourself to it in the God-given order?
You say, well, preacher, I did. I got baptized when I was an infant.
Well, you didn't, because an infant can't repent. An infant can't repent. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came on the scene. He said, repent and be baptized. Jesus, when he took up the mantle there, he said, repent and be baptized. When he sent his disciples out to preach, he said, repent and be baptized. It's always in that order. Because repentance is a personal choice, and baptism is a personal choice of identifying with the one who loved you and gave himself for you. That's why, listen, when people come, when Miss Sally came to get saved that morning, and I got in trouble for it, but listen, it won't be the first time, and probably won't be the last time I get in trouble for it. But one of the things I asked her before she ever made a public confession, I asked her, I said, number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? She said, yeah. I said, are you willing to publicly confess that? Are you willing to publicly confess that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself and that you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? And she, that's what made her a candidate for salvation. That public profession, that confession that Jesus Christ, and she was submitting herself to the authority of God. I didn't ask her that because I'm a Baptist. I'm asking her that because that's what the Bible says. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as an evidence of as a public profession, you're baptized. Now, I think it was Miss Jackie's mother who got mad at me because she said, how in the world could you ask someone as nice as Miss Sally is to stand up and say that they're publicly that they're a sinner? Well, the reason I can ask is because that's what God demanded. When John the Baptist asked people to repent, he didn't do it in a corner. He said, now listen, you're right here in the middle of this desert out here by this water. And he said, I want you to repent and I want you to publicly come forward and admit that you're guilty. Because that's what God demands. And if you're going to get into heaven, God demands the same thing out of you. God demands repentance and go. Now, you say, well, preacher, do I have to be baptized to get into heaven? No, but you have to be baptized to be obedient. You say, well, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. No, but he didn't have a choice either. There's a world of difference between not having a choice of doing something and refusing to do it. I don't believe that every man that doesn't get baptized is not saved, but I do believe that I do have a question about it. If a man won't willingly submit himself to a baptism, I have a question of whether he really, really repented. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty hard. Well, it is. You say, you shouldn't say that. You're going to make people mad. Well, listen, if Jesus Christ asked the disciples, asked the Pharisees about this matter of baptism and said, why didn't you submit to it? I don't think he's going to let you and I by without asking the same question. I think he's going to demand the same thing. It's the same answer out of you. Why in the world didn't you submit yourself to it? If you knew this was the will of God, why did you not submit yourself to it? Well, there's one or two reasons. Number one, that you really didn't repent and you really don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you really don't believe it's necessary. Or number two, you're the fear of man. You don't want to, you know. I heard an old black preacher say years ago, he was talking about baptism. He said years ago, that the black church just, they would put you in a white robe and march you down through the streets of town, down to the river to be baptized. And he said, we'd be far better off if we still did the same thing because we'd find out who's really repentant and who's not. Let me ask you this question. If you came to be saved, and I said, now part of that salvation, Part of what we're going to ask you to do is, number one, we're going to ask you to make a public profession. We're going to ask you to stand before this congregation and admit that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself. And number two, we're going to put you in a white robe and we're going to march you right down through the streets of town, down to the public pool down here, and then we're going to baptize you. Would you be willing to do it? Would you care if people saw you and have to publicly admit to all the town? It's one thing to admit it in church among friends. But he wasn't asking you to admit it. John wasn't asking him to admit it in church among friends. He was asking him to admit it right before the Pharisees who thought he was a nut and everybody else. So let me ask you this morning, are you truly saved? Has there ever been a time that you have repented of your sins? Have you come face to face with God and said, God, you are right about me. I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself, and I'm not going to hide it from the world. I'll just tell the whole world that you are right about me. And I don't care what people say. I'm going to identify with you. That's really what baptism is. It's a public identification. God asked us to take sides. Moses asked the question years ago to Israel. He said, who's on the Lord's side? He said, you let them come out outside the camp with me. He took the ark and he took it outside the camp. And he's now, whoever's on the Lord's side, you come out here. You identify. You let the people know which side you're on. Do people know which side you're on? So, there's a word of caution there. God is not going to be pleased with us for not bearing fruit. There's a word of challenge there. That is, will you submit yourself to that which God says is important? And let me just might as well get the third one while I'm at it. I'm almost done. The third one is a word of clarity. Look at verses number 28 to verse number 31. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. He didn't say, I can't. He said, I just ain't going to do it. I don't like what you want me to do, and I ain't going to do it. And then verse number 30 says, he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered, said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, whether the twain of them did the will of his father. And they said unto him, the first, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, those failures, those outcasts, those wicked sinners, they're going into heaven before you. You see, a lot of times we claim to love the Lord. I've heard people say this all my life. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. You can't find them on Sunday morning. Where they're supposed to be at church serving God and serving others, you can't find them then. You can't find them on visitation time when it's our responsibility to go out and tell people about the Savior. You can't find them anytime. You know, you can find them. Listen, you got some kind of game night going on or some kind of activity going on. Oh, they'll show up for that as long as there's fun to be had. But you can't find them when it's time to work. What does God require of us? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's part of it. How are we doing on that? The second thing, he says, he wants us for us to be holy as he is holy. How are we doing on that? You see, how are we this morning saying, sir, I go? Oh, but we don't go. Now, James, you know the book of James. James chapter number 2, I believe it is. Let me find the book of James here. James chapter number 2. Let's see. And somewhere I wrote the reference down. James chapter number, chapter number 2, verse number 14. There's where I wanted to get to. James chapter number 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if he hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know
O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And when he offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friends of God, the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You said, I thought Paul said that we're saved by faith without the deeds of the law. We are. We are. If you're looking at it from God's point of view. But when you look at it for a man from man's point of view, how in the world do I know that you're truly saved? You know, the only way I want to know that you're truly saved is by the way that you conduct yourself. You see, the evidence of salvation is how we conduct ourselves. We're saved by grace. It's saved. It's an action that takes place on the inside. It starts in the heart, but it doesn't end in the heart. That what God saves on the inside, he says, now let it work out to the outside. So let me ask you this question. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm saved. I made a profession years ago. Well, has that profession you made years ago, has it got any life to it? Has it got any life to it? Has it produced any outward actions or any outward evidence in your life? That's the question that you need to ask. You see, John said that by this we know him if we keep his commandments. The evidence that you and I, Paul said, to examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Well, how do you know? Well, if God saved us to conform us to the image of his son, are you seeing any of that conformity coming out to the outside? I didn't ask you if it was perfect. I asked you to see any evidence of it coming out to the outside. Do you have any desire to live for God and do what God says? If you don't, it's evident that something's wrong on the inside. So there's that word of clarity. If you want to know for sure that you're saved, look at what kind of evidence it produces. If you can live, you say that you're wanting to go to heaven and live like the devil, then there's something wrong. You see, people who say they want to go to heaven, they're going to live like they want to go to heaven. And this means they're going to be obedient. And the first step of obedience, and by the way, if you don't get the first step right, you won't get the rest of it right either. The first step of obedience is baptism. Submitting yourself to the authority of God. Because if you won't submit yourself to authority there, you won't hardly submit yourself to his authority anywhere else that you don't like either. So how we do it? You say, preacher, that's a pretty rough message. Well, it's only rough if you don't want to obey it. If you're willing to submit yourself to what God says, you won't have any problem with it. If God was to tell you, if you wanted to go to heaven, go out and stand on your head in the street, would you do it? Or would you say, Lord, that's ridiculous. That don't even make sense. Well, if God said to do it, it makes sense. And God says to you and I, if we want to go to heaven, number one, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to repent. And then he says, if you want to walk with me, you need to start your walk off right by submitting yourself to baptism. And then if you want to walk with me from that point on, you're going to have to submit yourself to everything else I ask you to do. Whether it's easy or whether it's not easy. Now, I've told you before, I am not a very outgoing person. I am just not a very outgoing person. I'm not like Gary. I don't know everybody under the sun. Okay? It doesn't matter if I'd have lived here all my life, I still wouldn't know everybody under the sun. Because I'm just not an outgoing person.
But God still expects me to give the gospel to those that I come in contact with. God still expects me to live holy. God still expects me to be part of the local church and to serve others and to serve God through the local church. He expects that. The question is, are we willing to submit ourselves to what God says? Or are we going to say, Lord, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. The question's up, the answer's up to you. The fire department says it's time for me to close. You're probably saying the same thing. It's time for you to close. You done made me good and mad now. Well, I hope I didn't make you mad. But listen, I have to give an account to a holy God. And I cannot tell you it's all right not to be baptized if God says you're supposed to do it. I can't tell you it's all right for you to live any way that you want to live if God tells you to be holy, for I'm holy. I can't tell you it's all right for you not to witness to your neighbors when God says that we're to go into all the world and make to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, preacher, I've failed about that. How do I know I'm not like that fig tree that God cursed? Listen, when Jesus cursed that fig tree, it no longer had a desire for the water that was in the ground. It no longer had a desire for that sunshine that was on. It just didn't care. It was just dying. If there's something on the inside that's troubling your heart this morning, that's a good indication God has not done with you yet.